It's a great joy to me personally to be back here with you tonight at Trail Branch Church. Enjoyed being with you last night. Enjoyed the singing, the fellowship. Appreciate the prayers that have been offered. Hope the preaching was edifying, and thankful for Brother Stewart and for his fervent prayer offered here tonight. Tonight, I have a mind to go back to the third chapter of 1 Timothy, where we were last night, and consider again that portion of Scripture that we looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The aged apostle Paul was writing this letter to a young preacher. We know he was young because Paul told him in this book, he said, let no man, this is in chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. So it's obvious that Timothy was a young preacher. There's two things that I don't have to be concerned about anymore in life, and one of them is despising my youth. That day's past and gone. And I really don't have to be concerned about dying young because I'm 63 years old. But there was a time when I was a young preacher, and it was such a blessing to me for the older ministers to encourage me and give me opportunities to preach and speak and to really be a blessing in my life. And I think that's what Paul was to Timothy. He was certainly a father to him in the ministry. Paul referred to him as my son in the faith. So Paul loves this young man. And he is wanting to visit him. He is wanting to be with him. But he says, if I tarry long. Paul didn't know how his life would be. He didn't know what the future held for him, as you and I don't know. But he's writing him this letter so that he will know how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, or the foundation of the truth. And I think that one verse really captures for us in one passage, one verse, the reason why this letter was written. This young preacher and the church that he was pastoring would know how to behave themselves in the house of God. And beloved, God gave us this book not as a convenience, not as an ornament in our living rooms, but He gave it to us as an instruction book. And you and I in the 21st century can learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God by reading what God has given us in the Bible. And that's why Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. I've mentioned last night that Timothy was pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus was known to be a very carnal, worldly city, an evil city. It had within the city a temple to Diana, a place of idolatry. But God had established a church in that city. And that church was to behave themselves, even though they were surrounded by people who were not behaving themselves. We find ourselves in that condition today here in America, don't we? Many people are not giving heed to the Word of God. But you and I are to behave ourselves in the house of God. You know, the church is a family. He describes it here as the house of God. The church is the house of God. It's God's house, and God's family dwells in that house. And as God's children, We are to do what our Heavenly Father tells us to do. How many of you all like to go to a home where there's little children and mama or daddy gets on to the children and tells the children what to do and the children rebel and disobey? Isn't that disgusting? Well, it's very disgusting in the house of God. You and I, as God's children, and it doesn't matter how old you are tonight, you're still one of God's little children. And you and I are to behave ourselves in the house of God. And the term the house of God makes me realize that the church is a family affair. It's not a business. The church is not a secular organization. The church is not a social get-together. The church is a family. It's the house of God. Who dwells in your house? Your family. Who dwells in God's house? His family. And we need to think of one another as family in the church. Notice what Paul says over in chapter 5 of this epistle, beginning in verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? As a father. Isn't that incredible? So all of you tonight who are, say, 30 years of age and younger, you need to entreat me as a father. And I'm being serious about that. And the younger men as what? As brethren. Because we're in God's house. And we are family. We are blood kin through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Do you think of your church as a family? Your family? I tell you, it'd be sad to live on this earth without a family in the natural realm. But to me, it would be as sad or sadder to live on this earth without a church family. What a blessing it is to have a church home. So, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. I've heard that term all my life, mothers in Israel. And I've known a lot of them, and there's a lot of them been right here at this church. Mothers in Israel. The elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. So, all these pretty girls in our churches, we're to think of them as our sisters. And we're to be very pure in our attitude or thoughts toward them. So, yes, the church is a family. Paul certainly thought of it as a family. He thought of it as the house of God. And that's where we're gathered here tonight. And I had this thought as we were singing tonight. You know, researchers have come to believe that if families will sit down at the table in the house at least 3 or 4 times a week and have a meal together, that family is a lot more likely to stay together. Instead of just grabbing a hamburger and running out the door or sitting in front of the television and eating, if you just sit down at the table as a family and not only eat but commune with one another, you're much more likely to be a happy, functional family. Instead of a dysfunctional, unhappy family. And I think that's true about God's family. The more we meet in church around the table of the Lord to feed on the gospel, I believe the better off we'll be. This idea of going to church once or twice a month just won't get the job done, folks. You need to be at the Lord's table on a regular basis, feasting on the gospel of the Son of God. So, the church is a family. We are God's children, and we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. And a fiercely independent person will really not like church. because they want to live life their way. And I know people who are very independent, and they'll brag about being independent. You know, our nation, our founding fathers wrote a declaration of independence. But that was a declaration of independence as far as Mother England was concerned. It was high time that our founding fathers declared our independence of England with all of its severe, unreasonable taxes. But we don't have a declaration of independence tonight as God's family. We have a declaration of dependence. And it's given to us in the first few verses of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. You and I are dependent on an independent God. You and I live and move and have our being in our Heavenly Father. And we don't need this attitude of independence. We need this attitude of, Father, Thy will be done in heaven, on earth, or in earth as it is in heaven. So, it is a church home for God's children. Our God is the head of the house, and He's given us the rules that we're to live by in the family. So, now, a family can have a lot of rules, and they can have a dictator as a daddy who cracks the whip, and everybody has to jump when he says jump. But if there's no love in that family, what have you got? Paul told the Corinthians, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love in action, I am as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And he goes on to say, if I give my goods to feed the poor, if I even gave my body to be burned as a martyr and have not charity, he says, it profiteth me nothing. How many of you all would like to come down to the end of life, your life on this earth, and realize it had amounted to zero in God's estimation? How many of you all would like that? I don't want to live my life on this earth and come to the end and realize I've lived it all wrong. And it doesn't matter how much we do, if we don't do it in love, it amounts to zero. So we need a lot of love in our lives. A lot of love. And the church needs to remember that. We're a family and we're to love one another as the children of God. So if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So you and I are to be His children, doing what He says do when He says to do it. And then He says that we are the church of the living God. We're not a church to an idol God or a man-made God like Diana or any of the other gods and goddesses of this world. But we are the church. We are the assembly of the living God. There is one living and true God. Paul mentions Him in his letter to Timothy. And that's the God we've met here to worship tonight. He's the God of creation. He is eternal. He's self-existent. He's all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving. He is the living God. And we are the church of the living God. Oh, brethren. And I believe that really means that God dwells among us. I want to notice with you tonight briefly an expression that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 2, the latter part of Ephesians chapter 2. The apostle is describing again the church, and he says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together. Now listen to this last expression. You and I, as living stones, as members of a local church, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What does that mean? A habitation of God. That means that on this earth, God has a place where He can feel at home. Wouldn't it be sad to go back to your home tonight and not feel at home? I knew a man one time who was struggling with depression, crippling depression. And I asked him how it was affecting him, and he said, "Brother Bryant," he said, "no matter where I am, I never feel at home." And I tell you, I just wept as he told me about that. Wouldn't that be sad? To never feel like you're at home? No matter where you are and who you're with, you never feel at home. I feel at home tonight at Trail Branch. I really do feel at home here. I feel at home at Trail Branch. I feel at home at Pleasant Plains. I feel at home in Vestavia and Birmingham. Wherever God's people are gathered together in His name, I feel at home there. I love God's people and I love the church of God and the God of the church. And I hope God feels at home tonight here at Trail Branch. Don't y'all? I don't know how much He feels at home in the bars and the honky-tonks. I doubt He feels at home there. You reckon? The strip joints and a lot of the places in this world where they turn the lights down low, you think God feels at home there? No. There's a lot of places in our world where God would not feel. I don't even know that He feels at home in Washington, D.C. I don't even know that they want Him up there. I really don't. But I tell you what, we want Him here, don't we? We long for His felt presence in His house. We don't want to be like the church at Laodicea. You know, Jesus came to His bride, the church at Laodicea, His bride that He loved and He bought with His own blood. And He was not in the house. That is in the church. And you know, that church didn't even miss Him. He stood at the door and knocked. Now that's not a picture of Jesus Christ standing at the door of a dead alien sinner asking for permission to come in to give him eternal life. That's not what's being portrayed there. When I was a boy growing up here in Middle Georgia, we used to have those church fans. Actually, they were funeral home fans. And most of them had a religious picture on it, and a lot of them would have Jesus standing at the door. Y'all remember those pictures? And they didn't even have a handle on the outside. So if you're on the outside, you couldn't open the door. You had to knock, and somebody on the inside had to open and let you in. And they were saying that you're in there, and you're dead in sin, and Jesus is out here. He loves you. He wants to come in and give you life, but you've got to get up, open the door, and let Him in, and then He'll give you life. I have one question to ask. How long would you have to knock at a dead man's door before he could get up and let you in? You just keep on knocking. If he's dead, he can't get up and let you in. Jesus was not knocking at the door of a dead alien sinner. He was knocking at the door of a New Testament church. And He was not in their midst, and apparently they didn't even miss Him. And you know what their attitude was? They said, "We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing." Sounds to me like the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. Jesus looked at the same church and He said, "You're poor and you're wretched and you're blind and you're naked." How could they miss it so much? How could you be that far off? I want to tell you, you and I need to keep searching our hearts and ask God to help us to know the state that we're in. And this church was in that condition. And Jesus was not dwelling in that house. To me, that's one of the saddest pictures in all the Bible. That Jesus, who loved this church, who died for this church, He bought them with His own blood. Someday they'll be with Him in the Father's house in glory for all eternity. But down here, they're so carnal. They're so rich in their own minds, they don't feel their need of Jesus Christ. When you come to the house of God, do you recognize that if He's not here in our midst, all of our efforts are in vain? I want to tell you, the church tonight without Jesus Christ here is like a building without a foundation. It's like a body without a head. It's like a bride without a husband. Jesus is our everything. Please don't forget that, folks. This is the house of God and the habitation of God. We want to recognize that without Him we are nothing. So the church is the temple of God. And hopefully, as long as time lasts, there will be a church right here at Trail Branch where Jesus will feel welcome in our midst. And He won't have to stand at the door and knock to come in. But He'll be in here and we'll be loving Him and adoring Him and worshiping Him in all of His majesty and His glory. Not only is the church the house of God, not only is it a temple to God where He dwells, but it is, in fact, the foundation of the truth. Jesus, when He was on this earth, preached His own everlasting gospel, and He deposited that truth in the church. Now you can find some gospel truth in all the religions of this world under the Christian umbrella. Sure. And I'm glad for any truth anybody ever preaches, aren't you? I don't care who they are. I'm glad for any truth they might have to preach. But let me tell you, if you want to have the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, it gives Him all the glory, you're going to have to find the church that Jesus left on this earth, because it is the pillar and ground of the truth and will remain so until the Lord Jesus comes back. Now let's go back here to our passage in Timothy and look a little further at this verse. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy the qualifications for the two offices that are in the church. And the only two offices in the church is that of elder or pastor or overseer or bishop. Those terms are sort of interchangeable. And the office of deacon. And Paul gives the qualifications for these two offices. And let me tell you, if a church gets it right as far as these offices are concerned, that church will be blessed. You need the man that God would have you to have as the pastor of the church. And you need deacons who meet these qualifications. It's so important. Getting church leadership right is vital to a New Testament church. Many churches have been tormented by the wrong pastor who doesn't have the right attitude and he doesn't have the welfare of the church at heart. Oh, what a tragedy that is. You know, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, over in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 20, Paul gathers the elders of the church there together. And he says to them, you know, they pray and they weep as he's leaving them, because he says, my face you'll see no more in this world. And they loved him. And he had been a blessing to them. And he had ministered to them the Word of God. But God was calling him elsewhere to live and labor. But he warned them. He said, after my departing, grievous wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the flock. Isn't that an alarming sound? Isn't that what a warning that is? Paul is saying, not every man that's going to come here is going to love you and care for you as I have done. There will be men after I leave here that will come in. And you know, I've thought about this, brethren. Paul says, after my departing. In other words, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm on the watch wall, those wolves are going to keep their distance. I believe Paul was that kind of pastor, don't you? And that kind of watchman on the wall. I'll tell you, He didn't want anybody polluting the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, after my departing, grievous wolves shall come in among you. And apparently, that warning had now been realized, because Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1, he says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they preach no other doctrine. There were men already wanting to preach other doctrines contrary to what Paul had preached. And you say, well, Pastor, if we all love one another, if we all get along with one another, if we keep up our church building and we support the pastor and we have good dinners on the ground, what does it really matter if somebody gets up and preaches something that we don't believe? Can't we just sort of turn, can't we just, you know, look the other way? Can't we just tolerate that? No, brethren and sisters, we can't do that. Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. I don't want to make a brother an offender for a word. I don't want to do that. But if a man begins to advocate a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, Paul says to mark that man and avoid him. Because I want to tell you, the truth is valuable. Why do we want to protect the truth? Why do we want to keep the truth? Why do we want to guard the truth? Because I want to tell you, the truth is what sets men free. The truth, not a polluted gospel, not a watered down gospel, but the true gospel sets men free. Last night I tried to tell you that when we're in God's house, we are here to celebrate a victory. That's part of worship. Every worship service is a victory celebration. And what are we celebrating? What victory are we celebrating? The victory Jesus won on the cross. He didn't try to save anybody. He saved everyone the Father gave Him to save. And if I had to gather here and preach what Jesus had wanted to save but couldn't save unless we helped Him save, I wouldn't have anything to celebrate. But we are here tonight to celebrate the victory we have in Jesus Christ. We want to love that truth and uphold that truth. And we want to guard that truth against every kind of pollution or spin that men might put upon it in this life. So we want ministers that are ordained, that are sound in the gospel. So let's look here for a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That's really the one qualification that differs from the deacons. He must be apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. That is, he doesn't like arguing and fussing, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, when the minister leaves town, he doesn't need to leave town with a lot of bad debts. Things like that. He must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to wine, etc. So these are the two offices that Paul recognized. That's the only offices the church has. We don't have archbishops. We don't have cardinals. We don't have popes. We don't have any of those offices in the church. The only two offices we have is the office of the pastor or the elder and the office of deacon. That's the only two offices we have, and their qualifications are right here in the Word of God. And a church that's in need of a pastor needs to take that very seriously and take it to the Lord in prayer. Because when you get the right pastor, I want to tell you, that church will be blessed. If he loves God and he loves the truth and he's full of zeal, the church will benefit from that ministry. However, if he is a dictator or something worse, the church will suffer greatly. Let me tell you, pastors, in my opinion, as Paul would describe them in the New Testament, should be servant leaders. They ought to have the heart of a servant. I remember one time a friend of mine was going to college in Birmingham, Alabama, and he told me one day, he said, I saw the president of our college walking across the campus, and there was some trash there. Somebody had thrown some trash on the ground, and he stooped down and picked it all up. Just went around on his knees picking that trash up and went and put it in a trash can. And he said, you know, my estimation of the president went sky high after that. Instead of the president sending for a janitor to do it, he did it himself. Now, as pastors, we ought to have the heart of a servant in the house of God. And deacons ought to be servants. Recently, we ordained two deacons at Vestavia Church. And after the ordination service, we went to the dining room and had a meal. And I got the pot of coffee and I went around serving everybody coffee. And I got to these deacons, I said, I'm just showing y'all part of your job. And I reviewed that last Sunday the other day, and one of the young deacon's sons, who's about 10 years old, told his daddy after church, he said, Daddy, I'll have Coca-Cola. Well, listen, we ought to be servants in the house of God. We're not something to be idolized or looked up to. We are servants in God's house. We are to be servant leaders in the house of God. A pastor who's not willing to run the vacuum cleaner, clean up the bathroom, you probably need to get another pastor. Amen? Now, he ought not have to do it all, understand, but he ought to have a servant's heart. And the deacons ought to have a servant's heart. And when you get pastors and deacons in a church who recognize they are servants to God's family, and they're not bosses, and they're not on pedestals, they'll be a blessing to that church. And that's what we need in the church. And as Paul gives these qualifications, I can tell you, that's the impression that I get. And as we see the life that he lived on this earth. Now let's come to chapter 4. You know, my text is in 3 and 15, but let's come to chapter 4. Paul says here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't be surprised when false doctrine shows up in the church. Paul said it would happen. It was already happening in Ephesus. You know, when I was coming up here in Middle Georgia, I lived a very sheltered life as far as a young primitive Baptist was concerned. I had fathers in the ministry like Brother Ben Lord and Brother Rabin and Brother Cecil Darty, and I could name off a lot of my fathers in the ministry, Brother Pat Bird. And I tell you, I felt safe around those men, and they were on the watch wall of Zion. And they were preaching the gospel in the Spirit. They were servant leaders in the church. And we just reigned in this area with peace and love and fellowship, all the churches. And it was just wonderful growing up here. I started trying to preach when I was 15 years old. Now let me tell you, I hardly knew do from so. To use a musical illustration, honestly. Brother Darty started calling on me. I knew one thing, I loved the Lord and I loved the church. I knew all that. And I had something burning on the inside of me. But I didn't have a great working knowledge of the Bible, but oh, brethren and sisters, when you'd get up and just talk a little in Brother Cecil's presence, he would cheer you up, cheer you on. He was a great cheerleader in the house of God and made room for me and for others who came along. And those men were I grew up thinking, well, we'll never be bothered with any false doctrine among old Baptists. Now that was a very, very naive attitude, I'll admit. That was very, very uneducated, very naive. I have lived to see the Primitive Baptist in my lifetime troubled by false doctrine, by men that at one time we highly esteemed and thought a lot of. And I have been shocked. But there's not really much reason to be shocked, because Paul said to Timothy, it would happen. It's not something we rejoice in. It grieves us deeply. And we would long for those brethren to repent and come back to the truth. But Paul is saying, there will be men who will give in to these seducing spirits and doctrines of what? Notice the word doctrine there is in the plural. When the Bible talks about the true doctrine, it's always singular. But when it talks about the devil's doctrine, it's always plural, because he's got a lot of doctrines. People wonder, how can we have so many different denominations in America and all of us using the same Bible? I'll tell you why. Because many are giving heed to seducing spirits, and they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why. And so Paul is telling Timothy to watch out for these doctrines of devils. For instance, the prosperity doctrine. Y'all ever heard anybody on television say that if you just had more faith, that you could have all the money you could ever want, you'll have a new house, you'll have a new car, you won't ever get sick? Listen, there's a lot of that kind of preaching going on in America today. And those denominations are the fastest growing denominations in America. We've got some of them in Birmingham. They have thousands on Sunday morning assembling. And why? Why would anybody fall for the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel? That is, if you just had more faith, you'd have more of this world's goods and you'd have good health. Why would people fall for that when the Word of God plainly tells us that will not be the case? Look at Paul himself. Paul describes his sufferings to the Corinthian church. He was shipwrecked on a number of occasions. He was beaten with rods and with whips. He was stoned in Lystra and thought to be dead. He spent a lot of his life in prison. Yes, sir, this man knew what it was to suffer for Jesus' sake, for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And I'd love for some of these prosperity preachers to have to preach sometime in the presence of that battle-scarred apostle and say, Paul, if you'd have just had more faith, you'd have had it a lot easier. You think that's true? No. That's one of the doctrines of devils. And in a materialistic country like we live in, where we're all wanting more and more all the time, people love a religion that tells me that if I'll just have more faith, I can have a bigger house, better car, more clothes. I can see why people would gravitate toward that religion. But I tell you, there's not a word of truth in it. And many people leave those religions after a while extremely disillusioned. Another doctrine of devils is the doctrine of universalism, that in the end, everybody's going to heaven. Even the devil's going to slip in the back door with his tail on fire. That nobody's really going to hell. God surely wouldn't send anybody to hell. Now, I want to tell you, hell is not my favorite subject. I don't enjoy preaching on hell. I can't rejoice that people are going to hell. And somebody, I said that one time, and somebody said, Brother Brian, what do you mean? I said, look, I know God is a just God. He's a holy God. He's a good God. And if He sends somebody to hell, He's got a perfect right to do it. And He's got a right to be glad He did it, if He wants to be. But I'm a sinner. And I know if I got what I deserved, I'd be down there with them. So wouldn't it be unbecoming for me to be up here rejoicing they're down there and I'm not? But I believe in the doctrine of hell. And I believe everyone that Jesus didn't die for and pay their sin debt for will go there someday. And I believe that the vast majority of the human race will be in heaven. I'm glad the Bible describes hell as a lake. It's not a great ocean. But there is a lake of fire, and there will be somebody there, my friends. And if it were not for God's grace, you and I would be there today. But in Alabama, where I now live, we have been tormented by this universalism among primitive Baptists. What a tragedy. And then, of course, we've got these perseverance brethren. And by the time they get through, they're just a tiny few going to heaven. That if you're one of God's children, you're going to persevere. You're going to walk the straight and narrow. You're going to be faithful to the end. And if you don't, you're just going to hell. I don't believe that for one second. There's no comfort in that for me. We ought to persevere. But let me tell you, not all of God's children are persevering. Matter of fact, majority of them, I think, are in the broad and wide way that leads to heartache and trouble in this world. The doctrine of fatalism. My goodness. Y'all ever heard anybody say that what is to be will be? Now, I believe what is to be will be. I believe that. But not everything that is was meant to be. Do I need to repeat that? We had a preacher living in Washington, D.C. Elder Jim Compton lived to be 101 years old. And he was a jeweler, and he owned a jewelry store there near the Capitol building, and they had him to come over and work on the clocks at the Capitol a lot. And one day he was in there, and he was working, and this man wanted to know what he did other than fix clocks, and he told him he was a Primitive Baptist preacher. And this man said, "Oh," he said, I belong to a denomination like believes like y'all do. What is to be will be." Brother Jim said, "Well, I believe that too," but he said, "not everything that is was meant to be." And that fellow scratched his head and said, "I never thought of that." Listen, folks, don't let anybody ever tell you that everything that happens on this earth is planned by God. You think God would cause man to sin in a way that God would have to finally condemn him? No. Let me tell you, when God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, God told him, and God is a good God. God created a good earth. He put man in a good garden, free from sin and free from disease, gave him one law to keep. And I believe man had the ability to keep that law. What about y'all? But he chose to disobey. So by one man, sin entered into this world, not by one God. God did not plan sin. Man is the reason sin is in this world tonight. And you and I need to be on the watch walls, because I can tell you, I've run into absoluters. I was very blessed recently in Alabama to be in a church service over near Tuscaloosa, Gordo, Alabama. There was a church there named Zion Church. Had one member left. One member. And she's a dear sister. But that church had gone with the absoluters back in the 1920s. I'd heard Brother Guy Hunt talk about how the absoluters just wiped out Primitive Baptist in West Alabama, but I didn't know much about it. But then I met this lady, and I went to this church, and she was affiliated with the absoluters. They're out there, folks. They're real. I saw their minutes. They had like 12 churches. Each church got 4 or 5 members. They're just dying out. Because they teach everything that happens, God planned it. Everything happens for a reason. All is God wills. Listen, I want to tell you, a lot of things go on this earth today that God is not pleased with. He suffers it to be, but He's not pleased with it. I'd like to ask Absoluter one time, "Are you living just like God wants you to live?" But anyway, I got to go to this church. This sister had started inviting a couple of our ministers to come in on Sunday nights and preach. And her pastor went there once every 2 months to preach to her. He got upset and told her, "You owe the association an apology." And rather than apologizing, she just got out. And she had this conference one night, and the whole building was full of old Baptists. And she got up and read a letter declaring herself free from that group. And then she joined our people, and you know, it passed unanimously. She's the only member, so it was pretty easy to get a unanimous vote. Then they opened the doors of the church, and her husband joined. Double the membership in one night. I tell you, that was wonderful. A few weeks ago, Nelda and I were down there for a meeting, and they asked me to preach, and Brother Tim McCool's brother, Chris McCool, who had been preaching for another group for many years, came down the aisle and joined. And he likes to go around telling everybody, you know, the church of my membership, we have, let's see how he doesn't give them the numbers. He just gives them the percentages of growth. 300% in 3 months. And now another brother has joined. We're going to be ordaining him real soon. I believe his wife and kids will all join. They'll double again. But I was an eyewitness to what the absolute predestination of all things can do to a primitive Baptist church. Down to one member. Don't ever blame God with your sins, folks. Don't ever look for somebody to blame for your sins, especially God. That's a doctrine of devils. Well, those are some of the doctrines of devils we're plagued with today. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, these men will be speaking lies and hypocrisy. They'll have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And you're to be watching out for them. I don't want to go around with a microscope and a telescope and a magnifying glass looking for errors in my brethren. Y'all, I don't want to live my life like that. I want to give brethren the benefit of the doubt. I want to hope he didn't mean what he just said. That's my nature. You know, I don't want to just be out looking for faults. But I do want to be a faithful minister of the gospel. And I want Trail Branch Church to be a faithful congregation, the house of God. And I want you all to be feeding on the gospel, the pure gospel, and not poison that will ruin your spiritual health. May God in His goodness and mercy help all of us tonight to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Nelda and I have had the pleasure of visiting with Sister Betty Lord this week, and so sorry we didn't get to come to that memorial service, but she's been sharing with us all the letters, the cards that she's gotten in the community, in the family, and in this church and other churches in this area. And I can tell you, you've been a blessing to Sister Betty. You and I don't know what we're going to be facing tomorrow. But I want to tell you, if I've got a good church family that will stand with me and by me, I believe I can face anything in this world if God is in the midst. I don't want to be a maverick. I want to be in the church. And I want to be active in my church family. I want to get there early. I want to stay late. I'm like Brother George Blair. He said, the two songs I want to hear, the first one and the last one. Somebody told me there were sisters here tonight. I ought not to bring this up. They got here early. They heard what I said last night and couldn't even get in the door. Y'all need to give them a church key. A dining room key. Old Brother George Blair, that's the first thing he'd do when somebody joined Vestavia Church. He'd go to the locksmith and get them a key. This is your house, folks. It belongs to every member. And every member's got a responsibility. And if you see a spider web in the corner, don't tell the deacons about it. Go get you a broom and sweep it down. Amen. Don't act like a guest in your own house. How many of you men ever tried that? You come in home and you act like a guest in your own house. You want your wife to go get your bedroom shoes and your coffee and, you know, and do everything. That doesn't work in most homes. Don't act like a guest in your own house. If you're a member of the church, get in here and be an active, faithful member of the church. And if your church isn't like you want it to be, go to work. Make it a better church. Don't be a spectator. Don't be a critic. We got enough of them as it is. And we got enough of the part-time members. Goodness. If somebody joins here tonight and says, Brother Stephen, I want to be a part-time member of Trail Branch Church. Brother Stephen, please tell them no. We done got that position filled. If you join, be a full-time member. Have your heart in it. This is God's house. And be focused and serious about worship. You're not going to do anything else in the week as important as what we're doing here tonight. Be focused. Be intentional about your worship. Be prayerful about it. Get ready for it before you come here on Sunday morning. Don't spend Saturday night watching all them stupid shows on television that's carnal and worldly and makes you feel like you're not a child of God. Read your Bible. Pray. Talk to your family. Get in touch with spirituality. Get ready to come and get ready to be blessed. And get ready to grow in the house of God. These children, you know, we love them little babies, don't we? But what if they stayed babies? Wouldn't that be tragic? You feed them and you feed them and you feed them and you feed them and you want to see them grow and develop. It's so in the house of God. Let's grow up and not be children tossed to and fro by every whim of doctrine. I thank all of you tonight who have taken your church life seriously. And it's not just a little part-time thing in your life. It is the center of your life. May it ever be so. Thank you for your good attention. Come ahead, dear brother.